I want to turn to John's Gospel again this morning, and really an observation before I read the scriptures, the providential nature of God bringing passages at appropriate times. And I want you to take note of that as we tackle this sermon this morning. I'm going to preach from verse 36 to 38 of chapter 13, but I want to read from a broader section so that we remember the context. It is, of course, the night Jesus was betrayed. Very dark and difficult night in the life of not only Jesus, but of course his disciples. And so read with me, or follow with me, from verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, remember that was Judas, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And now today's passage, just to make sure we have the context. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's just pray together. Lord, your word is always so refreshing. Your word, Lord, comes to us as we read it as food for our souls. And I do pray this morning that you would feed our souls. Lead us, we pray, Lord, as we stand on the threshold of another year. Whatever this year will unfold, whatever you will unfold to us in this year, may we be as those who respond saying, "Blessed is the name of the Lord." We commit each other to you now, Lord, praying for each other in this walk of faith. May your Spirit strive with us, speaking with us, leading us, molding us, leading us always more and more to a greater knowledge and understanding of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Well, on New Year's Day, we were in Pietermaritzburg visiting my son and daughter-in-law. They moved to a new house. We'd been doing lots of work helping them. My daughter made a comment that caught my attention. And the comment is something I believe most of us would agree to, that we would affirm. She simply said this: "I love the new year. It gives us all opportunities to have a fresh start." Isn't that true? We think of new year as a fresh beginning, a new start. 2017 is behind us. It's gone, never to be relived again. There are lots of things that happened in 2017, some of them good things. We would say great accomplishments, perhaps, that we achieved, some successes and triumphs, and we look back and we thank you, God, for what you did. Thank you, God, for what was achieved and done in successful effort. But 2017, to be true, also would be a year that had its disappointments. Probably all of us can think of something that was unexpected, something that was a bend in the road that brought hardship and heartache and even pain. Some of us can perhaps even remember that this past year has had its failures, where things haven't quite been what we had hoped them to be. Well, we do know that we cannot turn the clock backwards. I think sometimes we think it would be nice if we could redo certain things, that we could relive and have another chance. But we can't do that. 2017 is done. 2017 is behind us. But we do know, we can be glad, we ought to be glad that 2018 has started. It's a new year. We can have a fresh start. It's the beginning of a new year. Part of God's grace, part of God's gift to us. And so this morning, my very first point, and it really forms part of my introduction, is I want to speak about lining up and ready for 2018. I'm sure you've given some consideration to 2018 as it unfolds, as it applies to you, and thinking about what are those opportunities? What opportunities are you going to have and face in this coming year? Are there any challenges that you are thinking about? Hurdles or obstacles, or perhaps even you're thinking mountains that are before you, and how are you going to get through those? Well, I imagine that all of us, all of you, including me, have some New Year's resolution. What are you going to do? What are you hoping to achieve in 2018? Some general statements I know I can make because I'm aware of these things. There's a big bunch of matriculants in our church this year. If you don't know that, probably one of the bigger matric groups that we've had. I think most of those young people, in any case, are thinking, this year I need to achieve a good APS score so I can get access to university, to tertiary studies. Also, you notice this morning a few gaps in the church because our campus outreach team is away on some leadership training. And so there are many students that are among us and many students that come to our evening service. And those students are thinking, another year of studies I need to get behind me. Perhaps there's some of those even thinking, my final year of studies, I need to finish off, I need to graduate so I can find employment. Maybe some of you have had a lousy season at work. You're thinking 2018, perhaps another job. Lord, help me. Let me set a goal this year to search and to find and see that you would provide a better job, another job. Perhaps it would be a promotion in your existing job, but you're setting that as a goal, as a target. I always find at the beginning of the year that people want to do more exercises. And that's so. Thinking about joining the park run at the botanical gardens, starting to lose a little bit of weight and getting a little bit fitter. So setting that as a goal for 2018. Now my point is simply that having goals and resolving to achieve them, I believe, is a commendable practice. It's a responsible thing to do in the different seasons of life as they unfold, to be thinking, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Think about the future. Think about achievements and resolutions and commitments that ought to be made. Now knowing, I think many of you, and really believing that there's a real sense and desire to please God among you, among us, makes me think that some of these resolutions, some of these goals that have been set include progress in your walk of faith. I would urge you to consider that if that hasn't crossed your mind. Where can you be? Where ought you to be? Where would you like? Where do you think God would like you to be in this walk of faith and service with Christ, under Christ? I'm challenged, and I use my wife as an example. She didn't know I included this in my sermon. She resolved, there's that good word, she resolved last year sometime that she would begin to memorize scriptures, the scriptures again. Did so as a child, learnt many scriptures, memorized them at Sunday school and some other organization that they were part of as a church. But last year she decided, and what she did, she writes little verses that she finds significant in her daily quiet time and reading on pieces of paper, and she sticks them on the dashboard of her car. My sons think it's bad practice because she learns the verses while she's driving. And I hope it's when she stops at red lights and stop streets and not while she's driving on the highway. But on holiday, she said to me that she'd learned so many verses, and I said, okay, well, tell me. And she started to recite all these verses from the Bible, difficult verses, to me. And I felt ashamed that she knows more verses than me, and I'm the pastor of the church. And she said, I'm resolving next year to continue this practice. Good resolution. I'm also aware of some single young men in the church who have been struggling. They've determined this year, they've said to me, to pursue sexual purity. Man, it's a struggle. The stuff that's available, easy access via cyberspace on the internet. But the resolution of some young men that I'm aware of who are serious about their faith, this year I resolve to pursue sexual purity. There are others who are seeking to be spiritually restored, to be strengthened in 2018, feeling a little bit spent in their walk with God, in their service to God, and seeing 2018 perhaps as some season where there can be a refreshing in spirit and in service to God. I've had others, Johan and Angeli, glad to hear this, some who would like to share their faith, brother, and learn to share their faith. 2018, have you thought about that? Did you share your faith with anybody last year? Do you know how to do that? Would you like to know how to do that? You can set that as a goal. I think there's some of us who have some other sins, perhaps hidden sins, less obvious sins, attitudes toward other people, perhaps even racist attitudes. Maybe other things like being more faithful in a particular role in the church as a deacon, as an elder, as a teacher, as a member. So these are all good resolutions. I want to add a few from the Bible. The passage I read from Joshua, should that not be on all of our hearts? Especially dads who lead homes, but each individual having the resolve of Joshua in Joshua 24 verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We live in a post-Christian era. We're living in a country where there is a pervasive sense of unrighteousness, a disregard for anything holy or pure. Surely we as God's people should be standing back and saying, no, God has saved me. I'm going to leave and I'm going to move on. Me and my house, regardless of what others are going to do, we are going to serve the Lord. Wonderful resolution, and I would urge you to think about that. Another one that I really like and put there for your consideration is the determination of the Apostle Paul. He writes to the church at Philippi, and he says to them, he's come to count all things loss for the sake of Christ. Christ for him is not on the edge or peripheral of life. He's all of his life. And then he gives the reason. He says, this is my resolve. This has been my resolve for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Isn't that a resolution worth considering? Jesus uppermost, Jesus central, Jesus pervading your life, permeating your life. Or maybe some are decided or have decided, like Peter, you've told Jesus as you've entered the new year that you are even prepared to lay down your life for him. Has anybody done that? Just silently in the quietness of your own room, Lord Jesus, if it be necessary, I will lay down my life for you in 2018. Fresh starts and resolutions are a great idea. Are they not? That is, if they don't flop. Isn't that the problem? That is, if they don't fizzle. I heard a discussion just this week on secular radio. New Year's resolutions. People have already forgotten them and we're not 3 weeks into the year. They so easily dissipate. And so I want us to consider this passage in John chapter 13 on the back of that statement and move on to my second point, and I've called it learning from Peter's mistake. I want us to learn as we enter into this new year. I need to paint a little bit of the picture of the context just so that you can get something of the thrust of the passage. Do remember that this has been a very, very traumatic time for these band of disciples. These disciples have gone through lots of things in these recent days and even hours. Remember that just very recently Jesus had informed them that the hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And don't think that that was an easy thing that he was speaking about. He had to clarify to them, he did in fact make it clear to the disciples, that him dying was the necessary, very necessary part of his redeeming work. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, speaking of himself, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. There also, soon after that statement, had been that, I think, extreme awkwardness, where Jesus suddenly starts washing his disciples' feet. Imagine yourself in that context. Your Lord, your Master, God, going down on his hands and knees, washing your dirty, crusty feet. And then, of course, immediately after that awkwardness, there was even further awkwardness, the disclosure that one of them, one of those 12, would betray Jesus. These disciples have been going through some awkwardness, some trauma. And on top of all of this, the announcement now that we consider that Jesus was about to leave them with no possibility of them going with him. He would separate himself from them. Verse 33, where I am going, you cannot come. Peter wants to know more. And so he asks Jesus in verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Jesus confirms that, Peter, I'm going alone. I'm going alone. And Peter, you will follow me at a later stage. So this clarity, Jesus gives clarity. Verse 36, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow me afterward. But Peter, stubborn Peter, is determined to accompany Jesus where he's going, concluding, man, even if Jesus is going through the process of dying and death, he was ready to lay down his life for his Lord and his Master. And he states that categorically in verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Right, now we want to move on to application. Surely this statement, I will lay down my life for you, is the kind of resolve, it's the kind of commitment we want to hear from the disciples of Jesus. I would love to hear that from the people, the members of the Central Baptist Church. I mean, isn't it true that Jesus had taught that true discipleship is very costly? That true? First that pops into my mind always when we speak about discipleship is Luke 9:23. If any man or woman would come after me, he would deny himself. Costly, costly. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And so I'm at a place where I believe in the sermon, we need now to consider what I'm calling making heroic commitments. Making these bold commitments. Let's talk about them. Let's think about these amazing commitments that people make and of course that Peter made in that particular passage. And when I wrote this down in my notes, immediately an example that came to mind was the person of Jim Elliot. Remember Jim Elliot? January 8th, 1956. Jim Elliot was 29 years old, younger than many of us here today. He, along with another four missionaries, were martyred. They were put to death by some Aka Indians. They were trying to reach these Indians with the gospel. But their martyrdom followed a statement, a life motto that Jim Elliot had penned, and he said, this is what he said, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep. In other words, he was saying to people who were saying, how can you waste your life as a missionary? How can you not, how can you give up a possibility of a fantastic career and go and tell people in the bush about Jesus? He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep. And Jim Elliot is an example of somebody who had extraordinary commitment and resolve to serve Jesus, even if it meant dying. Isn't that great? Another example I like to use, think of, one of my favorite characters in the New Testament. I call it a similar to death kind of commitment. And is seen in the person of Stephen. Remember Stephen? What did Stephen do? Man, he was courageous. He had the commitment to preach to a hostile audience even when they became intent on killing him. Didn't run away. We read in Acts chapter 7, verse 57. But they cried out, this is in response to Stephen's preaching, with a loud voice and stopped their ears, blocked their ears. They didn't want to hear what he was saying. And they rushed together at him and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And to the end, Stephen remains committed to Jesus. These calls to make commitments, they're all over the Bible, by the way. Just two I want to give you. One that we focused on last year as a theme in our church from Psalm 100 verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Isn't that a wonderful commitment to make? Delight and cheerfulness, serving God joyfully. Another one I like is the New Testament word Paul gives to the Romans in chapter 12. And man, we could all take this resolve up. Response to this command where Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. In other words, men, I'm resolved in response to this. I will not be mediocre in my service to God. I'm not going to be sloppy. I'm not going to give God second best. I'm not going to give God just the leftovers. I'm going to give Him my all, and I'm going to do so in zeal and delight. Now, where am I going? Making commitments. Pursuing holiness. Good. Maybe this morning you need to be thinking about a commitment to your spouse. Husbands, committed to be faithful to your wives this year, not allowing your eyes to wander, not playing with the temptations that come from the other ladies. And wives, think about your commitment to your husband. The promises that you made on your wedding day to remain faithful to the very end. What about commitments of being hardworking in the life of the church as a member or an elder, as a deacon, as a campus staff worker? And not yet today, but I trust that these would be resolutions, the commitment to grow as a Christian. Now, my point is this. In all of these commitments, we need to see that resolving to serve the Lord Jesus is normal. It's right. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, we ought to be making commitments. We ought to have resolutions. Even the heroic commitments to go and spend your entire life doing gospel ministry in the jungles of South America. That's good. Some others who are doing bold things in terms of the missions effort in Islam-dominated East and North Africa. It's good that we have people from our church determined to give their lives, not just the season, but their lives, the commitment to reach the difficult to reach Japanese, Avon and AJ Mayra. It's a good thing to make commitments, to have resolutions in the course of our lives. In fact, I think as a church, we ought to be praying. We should be praying that people would be raised up by God, men and women, young people who would courageously, unashamedly stand up with the commitment to Jesus. God, will you raise up a Jim Elliot among us? One of us, two of us, 10 of us, raise men and women who are resolved to lay down their lives for Him. Now, if these valiant commitments are what we long to hear and see, why did Jesus respond the way He did to Peter? Verse 38, Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." You see, folks, Jesus is able to see through Peter's bold undertaking. He could see through the fact that, yes, he was saying it, but was he able to deliver on it? Which leads me to my next point. Messages that we really need to be thinking of, mistakes to avoid in making commitments. Make commitments. Make commitments. But avoid these mistakes that Peter made. You see, Jesus knows something about Peter, and not just Peter, it's something true of all of us, the rest of us, because we so easily, unthinkingly rush forward in making bold commitments. And then we fail to keep them. Jesus knows the trouble we have, unable to deliver these promises. Jesus hears Peter's question, verse 37, "Lord," now get the message from the Bible, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" Now imagine yourself to be Peter. Why is Peter saying that? Peter doesn't get what Jesus has been teaching them. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get it that Jesus is to walk a road that he alone can walk. That Jesus is about to do this thing that he alone can do. That Jesus is uniquely qualified. No one else able to do this. Uniquely qualified, set apart by God, uniquely set apart by God to face death. To face the wrath of God as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Peter couldn't walk that road. Should have known that. But what's the problem? He's puffed up with confidence in his own strength. And it blinds him to his own limitations. Mistake number one. He's blind to his own limitations. His expression, Peter's expression reflects what is true in all of us deep inside of us, and that so often we can attribute too much, Central Baptist Church members and pastors, too much to our own strength. What happens? It leaves us with the consequence, powerless to do all we think we can do. Verse 38, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" Jesus doesn't argue with Peter, but he wanted him to become wise. That question shows us that he wanted to become wise. Peter, you're going to walk a road. You're going to become wise through your own experience, like fools. Fools that we know even today, and sometimes I'm that fool who never becomes wise until I've undergone some kind of misfortune. I think the phrase we use today, until we bump our heads. Then we learn after the third bump. You see, Peter is promising unshakable firmness, and he speaks no doubt out of sincere conviction. But his confidence is full of rashness. He does not understand his own weaknesses, nor does he fully grasp the challenge of what lies ahead of him. So it's limitations and challenge. And it's another mistake, and I've given it a name. We call this, it's a common problem, careless presumption of the flesh. Jesus proceeds to tell Peter the sad truth. Verse 38, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." It's going to flop, Peter. It's going to fizzle. Why? Why? You see, the rashness has come from self-ignorance. Peter here is blamed, and let me quote John Calvin here. He says, Peter is blamed for pretending to be a valiant soldier while he is out of range of being shot at. Man, I think I do that often. I don't know about you. Speaking speculatively and boldly in the context where we're not really in the pickle. He thinks he can do anything. Carol and I know a man. He was in our church for many, many years when we were growing up. And he was very outspoken in the life of the church that he had the gift of martyrdom. You know what that is? That he has the gift to die courageously for Jesus. Well, I, even as a little boy, when I heard him telling us this, used to think to myself, how does he know? How does he know he has this gift of martyrdom? We're living, and he's living, in a comfortable, safe, middle-class suburb, and religious freedom is the order of the day. Peter suffered with that same problem. Well, what message is there for us in all of this? And I've tried to just put it in a single sentence, and this is what I really want to urge you to take from this passage today. Standing on the threshold of 2018, understand your frailty and your need. Don't be like Peter, who didn't know his own heart. You see, there was more feeling than sense in the declaration he made. He didn't think he would ever deny Jesus. Now think about that. Think about yourself. Do you think you would deny Jesus? But he did. And not weeks later, not years later, just a few hours after expressing categorically his willingness to die for Jesus, his resolve is forgotten. He's now overtaken with fear and self-preservation. And folk, there is that weakness. There is an amount of weakness in all of us, all of our hearts. And sometimes most times we're not even aware of it. And we never know how quickly our resolve evaporates. And worse than that, how far we might fall if we are tempted. You see, since we have resolved to do certain things for God, you've made resolutions, I've made resolutions. Since we have resolved to be a certain type of person, not only do things, but a certain type of godly person, a person that pleases God, it leaves us thinking, it leaves us believing that there are some things we will never do. And so we think, there's no way I will ever cheat on my wife. Really? Most who have committed adultery never intended to do so. Didn't ever think they would. I'll never steal money from the offering bags from an evangelical church raising money for gospel ministry. Really? Or stop honoring the Lord's day, doing my own thing and pleasing my own life, or hold back on tithes or neglect using my gift in the local. I've been discouraged just this morning. I heard of two different people in our church coming and saying, I'm not serving anymore. I expected the opposite at the beginning of the year. Did they think that was the case last year? Do you think that you'd ever drift away from God? And you know what happens if we're really honest? If I'm really honest, and I speak about myself and to myself, we then look pitifully and smugly at others who fall into certain sins. And we please ourselves and we pat ourselves on the back with the thought, this is something I will never do. All right? Folks, how we need to learn from Peter. The seeds of every sin are buried in all our hearts. No exclusion. Pastors included. The seeds of every sin is buried in your heart, even as a believer. You and I only need one of two or both of these things. Occasion. What is meant by that is the right place, wrong place, the right place, or circumstance. And you'll fall or fail. Or carelessness, spiritual tardiness. J.C. Ryle puts it in lovely words. I'd rather give it to you in his words. He says, you and I only need occasion or carelessness to put forth an abundant crop of sin. You see, like Peter, we think we can do wonders for Christ. Like Peter, we may learn that we have no power at all to do what we said we would do. And so we need to learn from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. J.C. Ryle again, he says, let us note the mischief of self-ignorance. Man, I love this brother. I love his expression. Let us note the mischief of self-ignorance. Let us pray for humility. Let us be aware of overconfidence in our own courage and steadfastness. And man, we're so good at winging things in the church today. Proverbs 16 verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Accurate self-knowledge is what I'm trying to convey to us here today, will lead you to a place of constant dependence on God. That's what Peter needed. That's what you need. That's what I need. Constant dependence on God for strength, which in turn will impress on you what? The daily need to pray to God for the help you need. Not once a week, not once a year, 3 days of, no, every day, conscious, Lord, I'm dependent on you. I will fall today. I will fail today. Lord, you help me. I need you, your spirit to strengthen. God is the refuge. God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. So let me conclude. What do we do with resolutions and New Year's goals? We make them. I think we ought to make them. It's a good thing to go ahead and make resolutions. Put together your goals, and then you can have temporal goals. If you want to advance in your career or you want to buy a house, I think that's fine. But friends, make some spiritual goals. Make some goals that relate to your walk as a Christian, as your walk with Christ. Some goals that will grow you in your relationship to God. But let me say, each one must emerge. Each one must be carried out in humble dependence on God. I heard a phrase this week that jolted me. I was at a pastor's conference. And one of the speakers, just in passing, made this comment, and it shook me. He said this, God is against the proud. I want you to think about that, especially because that's what the Bible says. And it kind of came to me as something new, but I know it. James 4 verse 6, he, that is God, gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud. God is against the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And so as I close the sermon this morning, I want to say that the help of God does not come to the proud. He will, however, give the humble what they do not deserve. Lord, we do not deserve grace. And I pray that each one of us, each one would be responding at the outset of this year to you. Again, just saying those words, nothing, Lord, in our hands we can bring. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross we cling. Help us, Lord, to see our own hearts. Help us to see our own poverty. how much we stand in need of your grace. And Lord, specifically as we face the challenges and as we seek, Lord, to respond even to the commands, to be resolved, to make commitments, to be your servants. But Lord, always to be doing so as those who come on their knees in dependence on you, your Spirit at work in us as individuals, in us as a church, we pray to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen.